Okay, I'm sorry, ma'am. No, you mean where she's going? No, she's going to Massachusetts.
It's near the Connecticut border.
But it's near the Connecticut border. We're going to a town called Southington, Connecticut.
Where are you guys going?
We got a gift card for Red Lobster from Stephen.
Oh, Mary mentioned
we're going to
Connecticut to eat.
I know. Those commercials really work, you know.
We'll have to tell the waiter how far you
can. Yeah, we will. They'd be like, oh, you guys came the furthest eat. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, folks. Great testimonies today. Good prayer meeting, too. And we need to keep these folks in prayer, particularly the ones mentioned finally there. Let's open up to hymn number 126. No, 126, and we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth of 126. First, third, and fourth. Sound. Yeah, William Cowper. Sinner's blood faded, that blood lose all the guilty state, lose all the guilty state, lose all the guilty state.
Thank you, Lord.
And sinner's blood faded, that blood lose all the guilty. Singing church, praise the Lord. Oh boy, never get tired of singing that. Songs about the blood. There's power in the blood. Devil hates when we sing about it. Devil hates when we preach about it. But we love it. We're so thankful that it'll never, ever lose its power. Indeed. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time. And please open up to the book of Acts for today's sermon. That'd be Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. For today's message, I'm reading yesterday through a passage of scripture here in the book of Acts, where Paul, the great missionary, found himself in the midst of a great storm. And as we read through this passage, by the Holy Spirit, we learn many spiritual truths concerning the storms of the Christian life. Matter of fact, if you're saved, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, you'll quickly understand what Paul's going through here in this storm, because you've been through storms. I'd be safe in saying I'm sure that either you're in a storm right now, you've just come out of a storm, or you're heading into one. Because as a Christian, the devil will make sure that you go through some trials and tribulations, some stormy times in your life. Now, here in Acts chapter 27, before we read, I want to ask a question. Have you ever found yourself in the midst of a huge, horrific storm? I mean a big one. You know, like where it's snowing sideways, you know, just a real blizzard, and it's freezing, and it's howling, and the wind chill's about 22 below zero. You're in a storm, and you know we are in a storm when you're in a storm, don't you? Now, we need to recognize these storms, and we need to realize why we're going through them. Here in Acts chapter 27, church, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word today. Paul is on his way. He's incarcerated. He is on his way to Italy, Rome specifically. He has requested, as a Roman citizen, he had the right to request an audience before Nero. We find here in the first 8 verses that they're sailing along, you know, and everything's going just fine. And then a storm arises. And I want to speak to you today a message I've entitled, Riding Out the Storm. Riding Out the Storm. Look with me in Acts chapter 27 at verse 9. Verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when they're in the ocean, they're sailing along the Mediterranean. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. Now, notice in verse 14, the storm was named Euryclidon. These meteorologists today, they name storms, you know, alphabetically. That's no new thing under the sun. The Bible's so far ahead of them. I mean, they've been naming them for thousands of years. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, in whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, they, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, they pretended they were putting anchors out, and they were actually putting out the safety boat, the little life raft. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Beloved, I want to speak to you about riding out the storm. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most incredible passage of scripture before our eyes today. We thank you, Lord, that this is not an allegorical, parabolical portion of scripture, but it is an actual historical event. Lord, we thank you that as they were at sea and this great tempest arose upon them, Euryclidon, they were going through a storm of their lives. Lord, their very lives were in danger of drowning. But you were there in the storm, Lord, and you gave a comforting message to the apostle to give to those men. I thank you that there was one man that stood up and believed God. I thank you, Lord, that he was their contact to the divine. And Lord, we need to realize too that when we're going through a storm, Lord, that you're in that storm, in the midst of it, with us, carrying us through it. And we need to be a voice of Paul, encouraging the people to fear not, for God is in control. Lord, we ask you to bless your word today and show us what meaneth these things. And reveal to us, Holy Spirit, such spiritual truths contained and couched within these verses. And Lord, let us not just hear, but Lord, let us apply these truths to our Christian lives, that when we're going through a storm, we will know exactly how to behave ourselves. We'll know exactly what to do. We'll know exactly where to look, from whence cometh our help, even unto the hills. We love you and we ask you to bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now here in this passage, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner by constraint. He's heading towards Rome, but he was there, God contact, let me say. All of the men, all of the Roman soldiers that accompanied him, there was a centurion, 100 soldiers, and none of them knew God except Paul. Now listen, many of us, but look at verse 20. I want you to see this. In verse 20, Paul says, "When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They all lost hope of making it to some dry land. They thought for sure they were goners." 21, "But after long abstinence," see, Paul, notice in verse 21, Paul didn't comfort them right away. He let them fear for a bit before he spoke. And then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." I love it. Paul said, "I told you so." Listen, folks, you need to listen to the man of God. If he's speaking the truth of God's holy word, he needs to be hearkened to. In verse number 21, "Ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life amongst you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God." It's a theophany, a post-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For whom I," notice why it's a theophany, "whose I am." Angels don't own you. The Son of God owns you. "And whom I serve," we know who we serve, Jesus Christ. And it's a post-resurrection appearance. It's a theophany. "Saying, fear not, Paul." Now, folks, listen carefully. Paul was their God connection, if you will. You are a Paul. You are somebody's God connection. And you've got to encourage them that God is in control despite the storm. Now listen, many of us see difficulty in every opportunity. But Paul saw opportunity in every difficulty. Amen. Over and over again, Paul proves this. Go back to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Hold your place in our text. We're coming back. But in Acts chapter 16, look with me here at verse 22. And notice, in verse 20, Paul's been cast into a dungeon with Silas. Why? For preaching the gospel. You'll be persecuted when you preach Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, not pleasant, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul was crying and weeping, woe is me. No. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Powerful stuff. Paul is in a storm. He's been cast into prison for preaching the gospel. And you know what he's doing? He's worshiping God. And look at, notice the last part of verse 25. The prisoners heard them. Don't you know that affected them? They're saying, these guys are bloody, beaten, and bleeding. I mean, they did a number on them. And here they are, worshiping God. Counting themselves, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That affected those guys, I tell you. In Acts 26, go forward a bit, we'll see it again. Here, he's before Festus. Paul was always on trial, you know. He's always in court being accused of something that he didn't do. In Acts chapter 26, look at verse 21. Paul says, giving his testimony. And he says in verse 21, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Look at this. They're going to kill him now. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ, Messiah, should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, that's the Jews, and to the Gentiles, the whole world. Now, folks, notice here, when Paul is in court, he's before Festus, before Agrippa, I should say, he's on trial, and he says, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. The Jews want to kill me. I'm going through a storm here, Agrippa. But God help me, verse 20. Look at that. God help me, verse 22. See that? Paul is in a storm, and he's not moaning and groaning and complaining. He's taking opportunity to share the gospel with these lost heathen that are before him. Oh, folks, we need to learn, indeed, all through Paul's life, he understood that whatever situation he was found in, God was allowing him to be there, and God wanted to use him in the midst of that storm to encourage somebody. I hope this message is going to touch someone today. And I want to give you, that's my introduction. I want to give you three things today to consider, beloved. Three things to consider in riding out the storm. The first is, I want us to look at the reasons for the storms of life. There are reasons, you know. Go back to our text in chapter 27 and look with me at verse number 9 again. Notice in verse number 9. And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive. Now notice in verse 10, Paul had what I call spiritual perception, spiritual discernment. Folks, listen to me. There was only one man that understood that leaving port would put their lives in danger, and that man was Paul. None of those other guys knew this, but Paul, it was revealed to him that they should not sail. Verse number 10, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. He said, we'll put our lives in danger if we go. Nevertheless, the centurion, that's a Roman soldier who's been put in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He's a centurion, okay? Listen to what the centurion does. He believed the master, that's the shipmaster, and the owner of the ship. See, the owner of the ship, all he wants is to get his goods to the mainland to get his money for the merchandise. He believed him more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Here's the first mistake. The centurion who had Paul, he's incarcerated. He's under his jurisdiction. He's taking him to Rome to appear before Caesar. He believes the heathen ship owner and shipmaster rather than the man of God. Here's the problem. We've got a world full of people who believe Oprah and Dr. Phil and all this secular humanistic psychiatry instead of the man of God, who's telling you what the Word of God says. First mistake, verse 10, verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion, verse 11, believe the things which are spoken by the master of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, bad winters in that area, the more part advised to depart thence also. Notice the majority going along against Paul. Yeah, let's leave. Let's set sail. Don't listen to that loudmouth Baptist preacher. If by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in Haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, there's the devil. The devil, oh, it's such beautiful waters over here. There's not a ripple on the sea. It's all smooth sailing, boys. Come my way. And they all swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Verse number 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing, here's the problem, they're assuming something, that they had obtained their purpose. No, you haven't. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Exactly what the man of God told them not to do. So many times, beloved, we get ourselves in trouble by not listening to the Word of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 13. They loosed and sailed close by Crete. They took the voyage that Paul told them not to take. Now, there are reasons found here why, listen to me, why they found themselves in this storm. I want to give you four. Now, first of all, there are four basic kinds of storms in our lives. First, there are storms that are just part of nature, right? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place again. In Matthew, go to chapter 5. Some storms are just natural storms that God allows. It's not for correction. It's not for punishment. It's not for a trial. In Matthew 5, look at verse 45. We read, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus is describing climactic weather events in verse 45. And he says it happens to everybody in the world, whether you're saved or lost. Okay? That's a storm that is just a natural storm, a part of the natural creation. And then secondly, there's another type of storm. There are storms that we ourselves engineer by our own foolishness. Go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, Old Testament minor prophet, Jonah, with a major message. And if you find the book of Amos and Obadiah, you'll find Jonah just ahead of it. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now Jonah was a prophet. He was chosen by God to be a man of God, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, preach against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah. Watch out for the but Jonahs in the Bible. But he had a better idea. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Listen to me. When you go against the will of God, you're always fleeing from the presence of the Lord. This is the mistake Jonah made. And he went down. Notice his direction. You're going downhill when you step out of God's will. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Notice it's going to cost you when you step out of God's will. And he went down into it to go with them to the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice he's leaving God's powerful presence by going the wrong way. A great storm arises. Speaking about the storms of life here. And what happens here in chapter 1, drop down with me to verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. The ship's about to go down. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Yeah, the Lord sent a great storm. Why? Because of Jonah's foolishness. There are storms of nature. Secondly, there are storms of engineered by our own foolishness. Thirdly, there are storms that God sends into our lives for our own spiritual development. Go back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 8. The Lord will send storms into your life in order to sharpen your iron, in order to develop your spiritual maturity. And there's nothing like a good old storm to teach us a good lesson. And the Lord knows exactly how to do it. In Matthew chapter 8, look with me at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. To who? To his disciples. He said, boys, I want you to get into a ship. And I want you to cross, go across the Sea of Galilee. And I'm going to meet you on the other side. So they get in the ship, they obey Jesus, and they go. Guess what happens in the middle of Galilee? A big old tempest storm arises. Now let me ask you a question. Who sent that storm? Jesus Christ. Why? He was trying to teach his disciples a lesson of trust. That they could trust him in the midst of a storm. A great storm. And, of course, they blew it. And Peter goes out there, and, you know, oh, Lord, can I walk on the sea like you did? You know, testing them. But, folks, there's storms that God will send for our spiritual development. Fourthly, there are storms that we are dragged into by other people. Go with me to Acts 27 again, back to our text. Acts 27, look at verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, saying, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and damage, not only of the lading and ship, but of our all lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things spoken by Paul. Notice that Paul is being dragged into a great storm by somebody else. It wasn't his choice to go into that storm. He was dragged into it. And how many times, beloved, do people bring you into their storm? You know, sometimes children get into storms because of unwise or ungodly parents. Sometimes a country goes into storms because of bad leadership. Most of the time, there really isn't much that we can do about it. This is where Paul found himself, in the midst of a storm created by someone else, not his own fault. He didn't want to sail, but others forced him to do so. Sometimes that'll happen to us, and we need to be a Paul in the midst of that storm. Now, there are five ways that you can sink your ship. Oh, Pastor, thank you so much. You want them? Here you go. You can sink your ship in the midst of your storm when you make your decision in haste. Look at verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Notice here that Paul admonished them to hold off on departing port. He says, if we do so at this time, we're going to find ourselves in a great storm. He wasn't hasty to sail. Paul understood that you need to have patience and go according to God's timing when you go. The Holy Spirit does not push, he leads. That'll preach. The Holy Spirit leads us. He doesn't push us into a storm. He'll lead us. Secondly, when you depend, you can sink your ship in the midst of a storm when you depend upon worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believe the master of the shipmaster, and the owner of the ship, more than Paul. Notice here that the centurion, who has the authority to say whether we sail or not, he's in charge. He is taking the worldly, ungodly wisdom of the lost guys rather than the godly wisdom of the apostle. You see that? Thirdly, you can sink your ship in the midst of your storm when you take the easy way out. Oh, we're always looking for the easy way out. And looking at verse number 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Oh, they didn't like it because it would be tough in the winter. The more part advised to depart thence also. If by any means, notice, not by God's will, but if by any human means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete and lie toward the southwest. Now, notice in verse number 12 that they're trying to take the easy way out. They're trying to get, in verse 12, to Phoenicia, to winter. Why? Because it would be a little tougher to winter not commodious to winter where they were. You notice that? They're trying to take an easy way out, and they're going to sink their ship by doing that. Fourthly, you can sink your ship in the midst of your storm when you just follow the crowd. Look at verse 12 again. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part, that's the multitude, that's the most, that's the majority. How many of you knows that the majority is usually wrong? The majority is usually wrong. Just look at our nation today. We've got millions and millions of people that hate the president, that hate trying to defend America from getting nuked. Yesterday there was a false alarm of a missile, ballistic missile warning in Hawaii. Those poor people thought they were going to die within minutes. It was just a false alarm. But how about the next one's not false? How about the next one's a real nuclear warhead, an ICBM, coming for Los Angeles? Listen, folks, the president, the leader of this nation, is trying to protect us, yet the majority doesn't see it that way. The majority's always wrong, I'm telling you, because they don't know God. Now, go with me to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, I want you to see that you can sink your own ship by following the crowd, the majority. Hey, folks, I don't care what the majority thinks. I'd rather be on God's side, me plus God, that's a majority, any way you cut it. In Numbers chapter 13, you know the passage here. The children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, right? God said, I will give you this land. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent the spies out of the land of Canaan and said, get you up this way southward, go up to the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether it be strong, weak, few, or many, and what the land is that they dwell in. Verse 19, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they that dwell in, and whether the tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And they go, the 12 spies, they go, and fortunately Joshua and Caleb are with them, and Joshua and Caleb believed God, as did Moses, and Joshua would end up being the leader because of that. And look what happens here in verse number 27, they come back. After they spied out the land, said, it's great, it's awesome, it flows with milk and honey, they told him. And they said, we came into the land where thou sent us, it surely flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They brought back the grapes of Eshkol. Nevertheless, the people, the majority, be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, you know, the ones God promised to kill, dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. And the majority of the people said, oh no, the Anakims live there. We can't possibly take the land that God promised us. The majority was wrong, folks. God told them to go, and I will give it to you. I will annihilate them by my angelic host. And he would have if they only believed God. See, folks, the majority is not always right. First Samuel, flip ahead. The First Samuel, we have another case where the majority of the people want a king. And the man of God, Samuel, tells them, this shall be the manner of king of the kingdom. You don't want this, boys. Oh, yeah, we want to be like all the other nations. We want to be just like them. And Samuel said, no, God has called you to be a separate people unto himself. God is your king. And they said, nay, but we will have a king like the other nations. And you know what happens? Chapter 8, 1 Samuel. Chapter 9, 1 Samuel. Chapter 10, 1 Samuel. Saul becomes their king. And what a tyrant he ends up being. You know why? Because the majority wanted a king, an earthly king, instead of a divine king. And they suffered because of it. The majority is almost always wrong. You'll sink your ship by following the majority, folks. Matthew 27. In Matthew, look at this. Matthew 27, you don't want to listen to the majority. They're always wrong. Matthew 27, look with me at verse number 20. Verse 20, we read, and the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, that's the majority, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Wow! Look at this, the spiritual leadership of Israel, shame on them. They rejected their own Messiah, and they convinced the majority of the Jews to reject him too. And they did. Why? They were wrong. They were wrong. Oh, there's another way, though, fifthly, that you can sink your ship in the midst of a storm. That's when you depend upon your circumstances and not God. Back to our text, Acts 27. Look at a verse we didn't read, verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing them, so they sailed close by Crete. You know what they're doing? They're depending upon the current circumstances to set sail instead of listening to the word of God through the apostle. There, you cannot depend upon conditions, people, or circumstances when you're in a storm. You can only depend upon God. Now, we've seen the reasons for the storms of life. But secondly, today, quickly, I want to show you the various reactions to the storms of life that we find. I see six from our passage. Various reactions to the storm. First, there was the reaction where dreams dissolve. Look at verse 15. But 14, but not long after they set sail, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught, they're caught in the storm, and could not bear up into the wind. It was about to go under. We let her drive. They let go of the sails and let it go freestyle. Now, many times people let the storm come in, and then they find themselves powerless to do anything about it. Notice how they let the sails, they brought the sails down to let her drive. Why? Because the ship was going to go under. Their dreams were now dissolved. Why? Because of the storm. This is the first reaction I see to a great storm, is dreams get dissolved. Folks, listen to me. Don't let the storms of life defeat you in the dreams and goals and desires God has put in your heart for his will to be accomplished. These people did. Now, something else, another reaction to this storm. I see that labor increases. Verse 16. And look at this, what they do in the storm. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now they're toiling. Now they're laboring. Now they're working as hard as they can to save the ship from sinking. You know what happens when you find yourself in the storm? One of the reactions is your dreams dissolve. The other reaction is, for some, their labor increases. What's that mean? It simply means this. They're fighting against God's will. They're trying to get themselves out of the storm by works. You see it? In verse number 16, it couldn't be any clearer. We had much work to do. Listen, you can work and work and work till you're blue in the face. It's not going to help you if God is not with you. As Christians, we are to endure hardships as soldiers of Jesus Christ. But grueling toil and labor only comes with sin. Matthew chapter 11. Look at this. in Matthew chapter 11. Oh, there's such various reactions to a storm. The question is, how will you react when you're found in the midst of a big storm? Labor increases. That's in the flesh. In Matthew 11, look at verse 29, 28. I love this. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that what? Labor. Trying to do it themselves. And are heavy laden. Sounds like that ship. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest. Not storms. Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Jesus says, I will bear that storm for you if you let me. And you can just rest and sail through it smoothly with me bearing you up. Proverbs 13. Look at this proverb. Proverbs chapter 13. Oh, the book of wisdom. The wise man, Solomon, by the Holy Ghost, wrote in Proverbs 13. Look at verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. He's saying good understanding, spiritual understanding. You'll know what to do in the midst of a storm because you know God is with you. But notice the reverse. The way of the transgressors is hard, full of labor, full of the flesh, full of sin. Oh, yes. Another reaction to the storms of life. Labor increases. Another reaction, thirdly, resources are wasted. Back to our text, Acts 27. Resources get wasted. Look at verse 18. Make it 17. We had much work to do. Come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing, lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. They're being driven by this great tempest. Now look at verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands, the tackling of the ship. They're throwing things overboard to try to get through this storm. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm, and what? Loss. Why did they lose all this? Because the resources are wasted when you find yourself in the midst of a storm and you don't look up. You're looking for other means to get delivered from that storm. You're throwing everything overboard. See that? At any cost, I want to survive this storm. Sin, disobedience, untrust costs us everything. Psalm 35. In Psalms 35, look at this verse. Psalm 35, go with me to verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Go back to 27. And the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, notice here that in verse 27, instead of throwing things overboard, this person is trusting in God. They are walking by faith, and they're praising God, they're worshiping God, they're magnifying his name. Why? Because the Lord hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The Lord doesn't want you to lose everything. The Lord wants to bless you. Amen? It's another reaction to the storms of life. Hope vanishes. Go back to chapter 27, book of Acts 27. Hope vanishes. Look in with me at verse number 29. Verse 29. And then verse 29 says, then fearing, lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now, notice here that I want us to back up to verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, because of the storm, it just kept going. No small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. See, this fourth reaction to the storm is a loss of hope. Hope vanishes when you're in the storm for a long time and you don't believe that God will deliver you. You lose hope. They all lost hope except for one guy, the Apostle Paul. All sense of direction also disappears. Notice in verse number 20, it says that when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope was taken away. They didn't know which way to turn because of the storm. Verse 29, fearing lest we should fall upon a rock, they cast four anchors out. Now, this is what happens in the storm. The fourth reaction, they lose hope. A fifth reaction to the storm, foolishness abounds. Look at verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Notice the foolishness of these shipmen in verse 30. It says the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. When they let down the boat, that's the life raft. They let down the life raft so that they could escape. They were going to leave the others to die. And Paul said, no, we got to stick together in this storm. Verse 31. And he says to the centurion, the commander, he says, these must abide in the ship or else you can't be saved. Folks, listen to me. When we try to get out of a storm in our own way, it's a form of escapism that is built on selfishness and the flesh. They're not trusting God. They're trying to escape some other way from the storm. See that? They would have killed everybody if they had succeeded. There's another reaction. Not only foolishness abounds, but I see a sixth reaction. That is the reaction of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul fully trusted God and was not afraid. Verse 22. And now I exhort you. 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life amongst you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And to deliver the book of Romans. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Notice the final reaction to the storm. It's a good one. It's a reaction of complete trust and faith in God to deliver him from the storm. This Paul had. Psalm 107. There's a great storm found in Psalm 107. Notice what happens in the midst of this storm. Psalm 107. Look with me at verse 23. Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. They're about to go under. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. There's that word again. They're trying to get to the haven of rest, folks. Listen, God is able to bring you to that haven of rest after the storm. But you have to believe like Paul did. You have to trust him. All right. We have seen clearly the reasons for the storms of life. Secondly, we have seen clearly the reactions to the storm of life. But thirdly and finally, I want you to see the results of the storms of life. Look with me in Acts 20:27 again. The results of the storms of life are sixfold. I'll give them to you quick. Look at verse 23. He says in Acts 27, verse 23, Paul says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now, the results of the storm of life is realizing whose you are. First of all, it was not God's plan that they should sail, but it did not stop God from accomplishing his ultimate plan. That was getting Paul before Caesar and writing the book of Romans to the world. In verse number 11, look at it. In verse number 11, "Nevertheless, centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things spoken by Paul." God overrode the bad decision of the centurion for his own glory. You see that? In chapter, look with me in chapter 23, Acts 23. And look with me at verse number 11. That night following, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me also at" where? Rome. Paul knew that that ship could not sink. Not with him on it. Paul knew that he could not drown on his way to Rome. Why? Because of the word of God promised him that he would appear before Caesar at Rome. Look at chapter 28. It was not God's plan for them to sail, but God was still in control. In chapter 28, look with me at verse 14. "Wherefore, where we found brethren," they a certain isle, "and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome." Notice, after the storm was over, Paul's still on his way to Rome. Why? Because God's plans always supersede man's. Secondly, another result. The first result is that God's plan was carried out. The second result of the storm is that where God does not rule, God overrules. Listen to me. God is able to bring good out of evil. You know that? God is able to overrule the wrong actions of man. Thirdly, a third result of the storm is that God's plan for us is that we would become more like his son, Jesus Christ. Won't take the time, Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose of a storm. Amen? God's plan is for us to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes some mighty storms to get us on that direction. Fourthly, a fourth result of the storm. Sometimes the church can make bad decisions, but Jesus Christ said that not even hell itself could stop the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm so thankful for that. We're not perfect. We're not perfected yet. Sometimes we make wrong decisions, but glory to God, our Savior's perfect. And if we go through these storms we make because of bad decisions, his will is still going to be done. Fifthly, another result of a storm is that God's will is done regardless of who stands against him. Psalm 2, "The heathen raged and imagined a vain thing." And then it says, "God shall have them in derision. God shall sit in the heavens and laugh." Why? Because God's will is always done regardless of who opposes it. I'm so thankful for that. And finally, all of life, the final result of a storm, is that all of life comes down to who you believe. All of life comes down to who you believe. In verse number 11 of chapter 27, the centurion believed the wrong guy. He didn't believe the man of God. In Acts chapter 16, look at it. In Acts chapter 16, the question today is, who do you believe? Who are you going to trust? verse 30, he brought them out Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Paul says to the jailer here, you must believe on Jesus Christ. And that's the whole message today, folks. Going through this great storm, Paul, one man amongst 100 on that ship, believed God. And guess what? They all lived. Because of Paul's faith, they all survived the storm. Now, in closing, what about you? Dear one, are you trusting God in the midst of your storm? Are you going to trust Him when you go through one? Because you surely will. Are you going to be laboring and working hard to get yourself? Are you going to drop a life raft and try to get away? Or are you going to trust God and faithfully walk with Him through that storm and encourage others to trust Him through their storm? Have you stopped to consider the actual reason for that storm? Have you stopped to consider your reaction to that storm? Have you stopped to consider the result of that storm? In closing, I want to give you an illustration of a storm that I went through with my wife years ago, 20 years ago, 1997. My wife and I were on the mission field. We were missionaries to the Southern Ute tribe. And my wife was diagnosed with cancer. My wife came down with cancer. And I said, "Oh, Lord! I'm on the mission. I'm a missionary. She's a missionary, Lord. How could you let her get cancer?" And I'm moaning and groaning and complaining and trying to figure out why God would allow us to go through this storm. And my dear wife comes into the bedroom, finds me praying and weeping. And she says, "Dear," she says, "I have cancer." But she said, "The one thing we haven't done is thank God for this storm." That's what she said. We forgot to thank God for this storm. And she grabbed my hand and she prayed and she thanked the Lord Jesus for the cancer because it was a storm that He would have to bring us through. Beloved, I'm here to tell you today that He brought her through that storm. 20 years later, she's healthy as a horse. Eats like one too. No. Only joking. She's healthy as can be. And I thank God He brought us through that storm. But she taught me something. I needed to trust Him through that storm of cancer. What about you? What is it in your life that storm looks so powerful and so huge you don't know how you're going to get through it? I've got news for you. Paul and every man on that ship came through that storm safely. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the message riding out the storm. Paul, how we thank you for Paul's example. That storm didn't bother him one single bit because he knew the creator of the universe and all things therein, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of that storm, you appeared to Paul and told him, "Be of good cheer, fear not. I have given thee all them that are with thee." Wow. Lord, I'm so thankful that no matter how big the storms of this life might get for us, we, like Paul, can look up from whence cometh our help. The hand of Jesus Christ is with me in my storm. I will not fear, I will not disbelieve, but I will look to the hand of my Savior to bring me through it. Lord, you've been faithful for 32 years now in my salvation. Of 32 years, Lord, you've brought me through so many storms of life. And Lord, through those storms, I've learned something. I've learned that no matter how dark the tunnel might get, no matter how dismal the situation might look, God is in control, and I need not fear. I can be of good cheer no matter how bad the storm rages, because Jesus is near. We love you today, Lord, and we pray somebody get a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We need to sing one in closing. We'll stand for a time of invitation. Perhaps you need to do business with God today. Perhaps you need to thank Him for a particular storm that He's brought you through or that you're in right now, whatever the case may be. I'd like us to stand, and we'll open up to hymn 231. Hymn 231 says it all concerning a storm of life. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth. I need thee. I need thee every hour. Amen. Altar is open if you need it. He's faithful. You need him. Still at the altar doing business with God. Father, we thank you so much today for the encouragement from your word. Lord, thank you, dear Lord, that though sometimes the storms may come, and though sometimes it gets difficult in this Christian life, the devil makes sure of that. Yet, Lord God, we have the word of God to carry us through the promises of God that Paul had. That's what carried him through that storm. You promised him, Lord, that you would deliver him. You promised him that you'd be with him through that storm, and you were. And Lord, I am so grateful today that not only can we bear our own burdens by your Holy Spirit and grace, but Lord, we can bear others' burdens as well. Paul was strong spiritually for over 100 men on that ship. Lord, that is so amazing, because his faith in you, Lord, ended up in the physical salvation of those men that were with him in the ship. Lord, that tells me something. That tells me that we too, like Paul, we can be deliverers to others with our faith in thee. We can show them that God is faithful, that God is able, that we can trust in his Son. Help us, dear Lord, to do that in our daily lives. Help us to point others to the light, not the darkness of the storm, but to the light of the cross. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.